We are so happy to be with you again this Sunday morning, as we are each Sunday morning at this same time, and we count it a privilege to come into your homes and to spend this half hour with you. If you have your Bible now, will you turn with me, if you will? We're going, first of all, to Matthew chapter 23, and then we'll be going over to our text over here in the Gospel of John chapter 19. But the reason we're going to Matthew chapter 23, first of all, is that we've been speaking on the Sadducees and Tiberius Caesar, Herod, and Caiaphas and Annas, and the principal characters involved in to the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to this point, we've covered those characters, and now we come to the last part here concerning the Pharisees, and we think it's important to give you some background information concerning the Pharisees. They were, by tradition, the religious group looked upon by the people as the religious leaders. They were easy to identify. They wore long robes with great wide hems in them. They wore beautifully colored clothing, and they had all kind of garments that they put on, and went through all kind of gyrations and made long prayers, loud, long pretenses of prayers, and yet they were hypocrites. These were the religious people. They would be like your uppity-up society today that goes to church only for a front. They would be like your modernistic leaders that love to get on television, love to proclaim all the philosophical ideologies of man, and throw in a little bit of religion with it to mix it in, and they have put themselves up as the spiritual world leaders today. And yet they're phonier than a $3 bill. Their message contains very little of anything doctrinally, scripturally, or anything that's going to be salvation by grace, or anything to lead people to Christ and give them a positive foundation to stand upon. Everything is predicated upon do the best you can and one thing or another. Their lives are filled with traditions. They try to propagate these on to the people, and their churches are saturated with images, with idols, and with all kind of pretenses of things that look religious, yet they are full of dead man's bones. Excuse me. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, if you would care to read the whole chapter, it would be very enlightening to you as the listener to find out about these Pharisees. Let us take here just a few verses here to give you a little background on them, and then we'll go to Matthew 19 and continue through here concerning the crucifixion of Christ. In Matthew chapter 23 now, let's notice here, if you will, in verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." These are the big religious boasters, and they'll tell you all these things to do, but in reality, in their private life, they do not do them themselves. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on them, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men." Now can you understand when Christ rebuked them and exposed their true heart and their true conscience, their true mind, and brought it out? He brought out they were just phonies, they were just hypocrites. And he said, "These things you guys do just to be seen of men. You love the applause of men." Can you see now why it incensed them so much in order to hate him, because he exposed them? Now let's go on down. He said, "You love to sit in the outermost rooms of the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of man, Rabbi, Rabbi." Oh, they gloated when people would address them with their long robes, say, "Mr. Rabbi, Mr. Rabbi." Oh, boy, you could see a halo around their head almost. But the Bible says in verse 8, "Be you not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brothered, and call no man your father upon the earth." We have priests today that run around trying to play God and love to be called, well, Father so-and-so, Father so-and-so. And yet the Bible says, don't call that man Father, he's a sinner. He needs to be saved by grace. Call him a pastor or that, but don't call him Father, he's not your Father. He's not a father at all. You have only one Father, which is in heaven, and that's exactly what God says. Notice in verse 9, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ." And then he goes on to tell them, notice in verse 13, "Woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." How would they do that? when a person goes and begins to address them, Father so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so, and go through all this religious paraphernalia, you light the candles, you walk the aisle, you bow your knee, you go through all this stuff, and you sprinkle the holy water and whatever things that you've got to do, and all these things look religious. We read out of the little catechism book, we read out of the little prayer book, and all these sort of things are nothing more. Let me say this, if they had read 1/10 out of the Bible as they read out of all this other junk that they put out, and that's prayer books and all this other thing that amount to absolutely nothing except give you a little booster that Sunday morning when you leave, and you're led to believe that this has merit with God, you are deceived 100%. It has absolutely nothing. It will boost your insides. It will give you a little lift, and you're taught this is going to bring you closer to God, and yet you never read that out of the Bible. The Bible says this kind of pretense is nothing more than the doctrine of the religious Pharisees who love to be called father, love to be called master, love to be called rabbi, and if they really love the Lord, they would never steal the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only father and the only one we are ever to address father, which is God and Christ. And that is it. Now we go on down and find out here, he said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you're not telling people how to get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, you mention him once in a while in your little prayer book. But as far as trusting him and saying, look, he's the only way to heaven, you're not doing that. And then we go on down and find out here, you shut up the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean? You get people to go through all these practices here of religious tradition, and actually that will never lead you to heaven. You have closed the door to heaven, which is the right way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 14:6, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. They have shut the Son up and opened up all the traditions and saturated the minds of the people that are gullible enough to buy it, and therefore you practice all these religious traditions, but you'll never see heaven because the priests, the rabbi, and the masters have shut it up by telling you the lies of tradition instead of the truth of Jesus Christ. Now we go on down, and the same things practiced today as Christ rebuked these Pharisees for back at the time of Christ. Now let's go on down and read it. Now folks, I don't know if you go to one of these churches that do all that, but don't get mad at me. I hope you have your Bible open. In fact, you ought to be glad to hear this on the radio. You ought to thank God that it's coming out through the radio and that somebody's rebuking them for it, and thank the Lord for every pastor that has the backbone to stand up and to take the Bible and say, this is phony. These are the same Pharisees today as they had 2,000 years ago. They have shut up heaven. They're not telling you the right way to get there, and you're going through a bunch of religious traditions that only make you feel good temporarily. You go back every week to do them, every week to do them, and you'll never see heaven because they have shut it up and shut up the way to get to heaven, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. And your trust in him only will you ever, ever see the gates of heaven. Now let's go on down to verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and you Pharisees and you hypocrites! You encompass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you made him a twofold child of the devil, or a child of hell than yourselves. What do you mean? A twofold child of hell than yourselves is simply this. Twofold is this. They're already born a sinner going to hell, but now you have sealed their destiny to hell by putting out your traditions and deceiving the people to trust in that, thinking that's going to get them to heaven. You've actually just put a double seal on their eternal damnation by brainwashing them into thinking these traditions that they're now trusting, going through all these man-made activities that's going to get them to heaven when it will never take them to heaven. They're actually a twofold child of hell, and you've made them that way with your religious traditions. Now in verse 16, woe unto you blind guides, and so on and so forth. Verse 17, you fools and blind. And then we go on down and begin to find out here in verse 19, you fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift of the altar that sanctifieth the gift, and so forth. He goes on down to verse 23, woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees and you hypocrites. Now we come on down here, if you will, into verse 24. You blind guides which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you scribes and you Pharisees and you hypocrites, For you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse that first which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And he goes on down and really, really lays it to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was doing nothing more than being honest with them. They hated to be exposed. Therefore, you see now their attitude when they cried out, "Crucify this man, crucify him now." No wonder. They wanted to shut this man up, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, because he exposed them for what they really, really were. Now, let us go here now, if you will, to John chapter 19, in verses 1 to 22, and let us begin to read here, if you will. Now, we're not going to start right here in verse 1, because on up here through verses 1 to 9 or 10, we find out here that it's brought before Pilate, and Pilate says, "I find absolutely nothing a matter with this man whatsoever. He is absolutely innocent." So let's pick up the record here, if you will, and pick it up here in verse 10. "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? And knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Now, remember this. Pilate perhaps thought that scourging Jesus, which was actually illegal, would actually touch the hearts of the Jews and they would want to release him. But we find out here, their hearts were hard. And we find this in chapter 12, verse 40. "And they were determined to kill Christ." Pilate wrongfully permitted the soldiers to mock Christ, especially with the mock crown, the robe, and the scepter. If we compare this scene with that found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, we find that Christ comes as the king, wearing the crown of glory, ruling with an iron scepter, and then will every knee bow to him. And we're going back through here after we get the outside scene here, and we're going to make some practical applications about mankind today as we believe that could be applied what was taking place back there at that time. The same thing. Now, the Jews accused Christ of breaking their law by breaking their law because he was claiming to be God. Yet in his messages and his miracles, he had definitely proved himself to be God. But the hard-hearted sinner refuses the evidence. He's bent on destroying Christ. When I visit somebody, and we visit many, many people in the homes, and once in a while you'll come on to a person that says, "I don't care what it says. I wouldn't believe it if I don't see him." And all this kind of thing, and you present all the evidence, the fulfilled Bible prophecy. You present scientific evidence that were given in the Bible hundreds of years before they ever come to pass. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "I'm he that set upon the circle of the earth." That's 800 years before Christ was ever born. Clear back in 1492, we find out they didn't know then the earth was round. And yet, 800 years before Christ, add that on to another 1,492 years, and you got 2,200 and some years. And yet Isaiah said it 2,200 and some years before they ever found it out, "The earth is round. I'm he that setteth upon the circle of the earth." And you present all of this evidence, scientifically, everything there, fulfilled prophecy, written of nations to be destroyed hundreds of years before they were ever destroyed, and it come to pass in every minute detail, and the man says, "Well, I don't care. I need some more evidence," just like the Jews. Then, friend, there isn't anything you can do with a man or a woman who is so hard-hearted they have closed their mind to the facts, and yet they'll run their life and make a lot of deals and a lot of other things on a lot less assurance than that, and yet they won't believe the record that God gave of his son. Now, it truly is to their own condemnation. Now, we find out here in verse 9 here, why did Christ not answer Pilate's question in verse 9? Let's look at it and read in verse 9. "And went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Who or whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer." Now, the reason is, for one thing, Pilate had not obeyed the revelation that he had already received. And God does not reveal more truth until we obey what he's already given. Now, you see, Pilate's boast in verse 10 was really his own condemnation. Let's read verse 10 again. "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" You see, if he had authority to release Christ, and he knew that he was innocent, and he did. Notice here in chapter 19, verse 4. He says this, "Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." and then he should have released him, and he should have done so. If he had authority to release Christ, knew he was innocent, then absolutely he should have done so. Christ rebuked Pilate by reminding him that all power comes from God. Now let's go down to verse 11 here, and it was actually a rebuke to Pilate. Jesus answered, and he said, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, we find out here that when he said here, or Christ rebuked Pilate and reminded him that all the power does come from God, then we find out here that Pilate was really in the hands of God to fulfill a special purpose, but Pilate was still guilty of sin. You see, and the verse here that says, he that delivered me unto thee, in verse 11, actually refers to Caiaphas, not Judas. Now, in verse 15, let's jump on down here to verse 15 just a second here. And it says here, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, said, we have no king but Caesar. Now, we have no king but Caesar. Now, in chapter 6, verse 15, the Jews wanted to make Christ king. In chapter 12, verse 13, they hailed him as king, and now they reject him. And we find this is the third crisis in the Gospel of John. Now, let's take a second, if you will, and go back here with me to John chapter 6, verse 15. I think this is sort of interesting here because we find out here this fulfills John 14, verse 6, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 15, notice here, and let us read it together. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and to take him by force and make him a king, he departed into a mountain himself alone. Now, notice in verse 26, the reason Christ would not allow them to make them king was they had the wrong motive. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. It's like a person that goes to church today because maybe he owns a business or she owns a business, and by going to church and putting on this kind of nicey nice front, it will bring them business to their, bring them some business or patrons to their business, and they have an ulterior motive. They want to make Christ king because he could fill their stomachs. There are some people that use the church in order for their own profit, and this thing God condemns. He most assuredly does. They were not real, they were not sincere, but it was a disguise to fill their own pocketbooks. Now we go on, we find out here. Notice here, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 66, and we find out here, fulfilling the way. Notice in verse 66, if you will, we find out here, and from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now they wanted to make him king, but they walked no more with him. That's the way. Now, notice here in chapter 12, let's turn on over here to chapter 12, if you will, and let's go here and we find out here where they hailed him as king, all right? John chapter 12, if you will, and let us look here in verse 13. And then when he was coming into Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, notice on over in verse 37, if you will, here of the same chapter, and you find out, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So we find out here, he's the way. They believe not on him, which is the truth. Now let's go here to chapter 19, verse 15, the final rejection. They rejected him now and said, away with him, we have no king but Caesar. Now, Pilate had the last word at the trial, for he wrote, and he did, the title for the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it was customary for the prisoner to wear his accusation around his neck and then have it placed upon the cross. You see, Christ's crime was that he made himself king. And the three languages of the title were Hebrew, that represents their religion, Greek, that showed them the philosophy and the culture it represented, and Latin, that represented law and government. And actually, the title speaks of universal sin, for the three governments of the world participated in his death. Culture, law, and religion will not save a man. It speaks of universal love, for God so loved the world, and not just the Jew. And the title also speaks of universal salvation, for Christ is the wisdom of God to the Greek and the power of God to the Roman and the fulfillment of all the religious ceremonies to the Jew. So we see that all three are saved in Acts chapter 16. Lydia, a Jewess, the slave girl, a Greek, and the jailer, a Roman. The repentant thief read this title and he trusted Christ would remember him in his kingdom. Now, as our time has slipped away this morning, let me remind you of this, if I may. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Now, you may mock him and you may say, away with him, we have no king but Caesar or the friends that you have in this world. But I'll tell you this, when you do that, you remember, whatever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. And if you do away with Christ now, he'll do away with you when you die. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he said this, you do away with him and say, away with me. I don't want anything to do with you, Christ. All right? Then you'll hear these devastating words. The minute you die, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You do away with Christ now, and he'll do away with you in eternal damnation the minute you leave this earth. I would recommend you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the Lord say, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Well, it's been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. If you have a question on the Bible or anything or prayer request that you would like to give, we'd encourage you to sit down and take a few minutes and just write us a letter and let us know that you're listening. We're always so pleased to get your letters, and we're so grateful for so many listeners that we have and those that have taken time to write. May the Lord be with you and bless you. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.